Father, we're opening up your word today and we're looking for what you have for us. Give us insight and wisdom. Help us to realize, Lord, that we need your truth. And sometimes the things we learn, it may give fresh insight into what we once knew or thought was what we should do. But you have things for us to learn. So help us to apply them to our hearts and our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. What a day we live in. Stop and think about this past week. So much going on in every area of the world with all the things that we've heard and all the things that we've seen and witnessed again. So many things going on in our own lives. It's not just out there, but it comes right down into our own lives. How important then is it for us to know and be in the will of the Lord? We need to know His will. We need to be walking in it. And so I want to continue on this morning, looking at the list of various ways that we're told, and that's the key, we're told we can discover God's will for our lives. We want to know if those are right, and if not, we need to know the right way. People ask, and in this morning, as we think about communion, we think about what Christ has done. We're here in obedience to His will. Because He gave us the command. Anytime He gives us a command, you know that's His will. There's no question. You don't have to say, well, is it your will, Lord? No, I gave you a command. That is a gimme in life. It's a command given to us to do in remembrance of Him. So we have this before us this morning. But people often ask, what about open and closed doors? Is this a legit way to determine God's will? Maybe you've used it. Before I learned things, I probably did too. I realized, is that a legit way? Think about this. It's almost like taking a coin and flipping it. Heads, it's your will. Tails, it's not your will. That's about what it's like. Looking at doors, either open or closed, is another way, really, of using circumstances to find God's will. Should you use circumstances to find God's will? No. Circumstances are different. They change. They're always fluctuating. So we can't just look at, well, is there an open, give me an open door. Well, we need to realize, Paul did talk about the Lord opening a door of opportunity to preach the gospel. The key that we have to realize is they weren't seeking God's will by saying, give me, you know, Lord, if this is the right thing to do, give us an open door, or asking that in prayer. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul talks about that. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, now he's already there. That's the Lord's will, that he goes there to preach the gospel of Christ. The door opened for me. In other words, the opportunity opened for him. He was already there doing the Lord's will. The door opened for him to teach and preach the gospel even more. And then he also gives an example over in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 30. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, because there is no verse 30. Verse 3, he says to us, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. Now, is he asking for guidance? Or is he just saying, give us the opportunity? You see, the word door in the Greek is thura. And it's used in Corinthians and Colossians as a symbol of missionary opportunity. As there is a missionary opportunity, it is not used as something Paul looked for to tell him what to do. He was already there to preach the gospel. He knew that's what he was supposed to do. He just wanted the opportunity to do it, and so that the opportunity would open for him. And so we realize then, so Paul is not addressing guidance here, but telling an account of when an opportunity for missionary work, spreading the gospel, that's what the apostles did. They were the first modern missionaries, opened up for him as he is serving. And he's doing the Lord's will already. He knew what the Lord's will was, preach the gospel. You don't have to ask the Lord, is it your will, Lord, that I witness to somebody? You already know it's his will. He's given us that command. Go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and teaching them to obey those things. That's our command. We know that it's his will. We don't have to ask, is it your will that I tell somebody about Jesus? And that's what Paul's saying. He was doing what God wanted. He was asking that opportunities would be there that he would be able to use. So in Colossians 4, Paul prays for an opportunity to preach the word to declare Christ to them. We should ask the same thing every morning. Lord, give me opportunity today to talk to somebody about you. I already know it's your will that I do that. So give me an open opportunity so that I can do that. So what we don't hear is Paul saying or teaching that God showed me his will by opening a door or a window. He doesn't say that. Some people will say, well, if you find a closed door, look for an open window. The question is, why? If the door is closed, why go seeking for a window? That's obviously a kind of an oxymoron there. So we need to be careful to assume that God is guiding us just because we have favorable circumstances. Just because things are going along well, just because circumstances are going along well, you can't say, well, this must be the Lord's will. You can't do that. Remember, some open doors lead to empty elevator shafts. So watch the door you walk through. Our circumstances aren't like a can of sardines, at least like sardines used to be. If you went camping and you were out there by yourself camping and you forgot to bring a can opener, you were okay if you brought sardines, because what was on the can of sardines? Always came a little key. You put it in the end and unroll that thing and eat your sardines. And so you're okay if you had the sardines with you. And so our circumstances aren't like that. Circumstances aren't like that. They don't come with a key to interpret them. You don't look for a key. How do I interpret my circumstances? Well, whenever we try to determine God's will from our circumstances, guess what? We bring the key. We're bringing the key. We decide then, not God. And that defeats the purpose, because we want his will. And so we don't bring the key to the circumstances. So what guidance does an open or closed door give us? Really, none. It just doesn't do that. So the position of the door then has to be interpreted. And in the circumstances itself, there's really nothing to tell you, how do I interpret this open door? How do I interpret my circumstances? There's no key for that. So circumstances don't guide. Do circumstances play a role in our life? Yes. They require careful understanding. Ask the Lord to help you understand your circumstances, the situation you're in. And the circumstances can be factors in decision making, because the Bible applies to circumstances just as it does everything else. But they aren't the source of our guidance in and of themselves. We don't look to our circumstances to guide us. Reason needs to be used in moving from the scriptures to the problem as we apply biblical teaching to our decisions. We need to use the reason, asking God to give us a good reasoning abilities so that we can look at our situation, we can look at our circumstances, we can look at our problem, and we say, okay, how do we take these biblical principles and apply them to this circumstance in my life right now? Because God addresses those things, not necessarily in black and white like we'd like, but he gives us principles. And we see how he used principles here to guide, here and here and here. And we can say, this is like what I'm going through, and we can apply that to life. You see, the effects of sin on the human mind have been considerable. You ever stop and think about what sin has done to the human mind? So we need to pray that God will enable us to interpret, to apply, and to implement his biblical truth with accuracy in our lives. Asking God, help me to take. My mind has been corrupted by the fall. I'm a new creation in Christ, but I'm still dealing with this mind. And you know how you struggle from time to time with that. You know the things you deal with. You know the things you struggle with. We need to apply what God says to those different struggles so that we can accurately do what He wants. We need to learn that we need to always check our conclusions, the conclusions we arrive at, with the rest of the biblical principles that apply to the issue that's at hand. Do these things line up? Am I lining up with God's Word? Am I lining up with His principles? If not, His Word's not out of whack. We are. And we need to get in line with the Bible and what it teaches us and what it says. But then someone might say, well, what about peace being a determiner of God's will? What about peace? Many people make that statement, well, I had peace about the matter. Having peace, if you think about it, is really a subjective judgment that may mean a number of things in life. It's not objective, it's subjective. We're bringing the factors into this. We're bringing the ideas into this. And then we say, well, oh, I have peace about that. But if we look at it objectively, it may not be that way. See, our mind, again, is able to fool us and deceive us. So in this case, we may literally be ignorant of what God's Word teaches us. Why? Because we don't spend the time in the Bible that we should. We don't spend the time learning what He says to us. We don't spend this time in the Bible doing studies in that, of what does God say in these situations and how do these circumstances apply. When we begin to learn that, then we begin to look at that automatically, and we say, I don't have time to do that. We sure got time to do everything else. We sure have time to be on our phones, on our tablets. We have time to be doing this and time to be doing that. And we say, well, I have to ask myself the question. You have to ask yourself. When I stand before Him and give an account, is that going to be a legitimate thing for me to say, but Lord, you know, I really enjoyed those games on my phone and my tablet and my things, and therefore I spent, and, you know, if you can look on some of those things, it'll tell you how many hours you spend on them. Do that sometime. It may shock you. And you may say, and I say I don't have time to be studying His Word. And so we need to not be ignorant of His Word and what it teaches us so that we can go, you know, because when we are, then we go by peace. Peace that we may or may not have on an issue. The problem is our conscience may be messed up. Our conscience may not be clear. Our conscience may even be seared in certain areas, so that some things don't bother us like they should. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes about that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first couple verses. He says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Why do they do that? Because they didn't understand God's Word. They didn't have a grounding in His Word. They didn't have the roots that should have been there from the Bible. So they're led astray. He says, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. A lot of people out there wanting to lie to you so that they can lead you astray. That's what the enemy wants. He doesn't want you following the Lord. He doesn't want you doing what He has to say. He wants you busy with everything under the sun so that you don't have time to do what you should do. Many times, this idea of peace comes from a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. So if you go there, Colossians 3:15, Paul writes this, and he says to us in this verse, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Okay? The peace of God, that word literally means to umpire. What's an umpire do? An umpire in a game doesn't just call balls and strikes, but he keeps order. He makes sure everything flows well. The umpire is there to guide and to guard and to help things move along. And that is having, the umpire has the final say. You can argue all you want about a call the umpire makes, but guess who's going to be right in the end? The umpire, whether we like it or not. You see, in how you live, not anxious, not tore up, but with peace is what Paul's talking about here. Peace should be abiding in your heart. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He never said, look for that as guidance for your life. He just says, make sure peace is ruling in your heart and not that you're always tore up about, anxious about stuff, worried about stuff, nervous about stuff, wanting this, that, or the other thing. That's what he's getting at here. So what is he talking about in this context? Paul isn't teaching that peace is to guide us to God's will. He's talking about maintaining peace among the brothers and sisters in the church, as well as it abiding in your heart. He's saying that when you consider the final matter in your heart and in life, the final question should be, will this promote peace in the church? Will this promote peace between fellow Christians? Will this promote peace in this situation? That's why verse 15 mentions that we're each a part of that body. This really started in verse 12. If you go back to verse 12, we kind of get the context. He says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on a heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. See what he's doing? He's showing the context of relationship. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah to which you were called, also called, in one body, control your hearts, be thankful. And then he goes on talking about the relationship there. And so we need to really, and this really points out how context is so important. And not just picking a verse here and a verse there and a verse there, and then developing our theology or our doctrine or our belief about something. You know, this is one of the instances where a verse or part of a verse, a beautiful verse, can be taken out of context, and then I can use it for the purpose I want. Well, I'm asking God if I should do something, but I just don't have peace about it. And the bottom line is, if you're honest, I really don't want to do it. And therefore, I don't have peace about it. Can that happen? Absolutely. It happens all the time. So what, when we think about that, what have we discovered so far? We've discovered that guidance comes from the Bible, prayerfully used. That's where our guidance comes from. Comes from the Scripture. Advice from others, we've talked about that. Advice from others is to be sought, but not for their opinion on what we should do or not do, but for assistance in using the Bible to help us make decisions that honor God. They may have an insight into the Scriptures that you're missing because you're right there face to face with that situation. But we don't see that fellowship happening that often like we should, like the church used to do. And they would call somebody and say, you know, I need you to help me pray through this. And can we get together and talk about this? And this is what I'm doing. And maybe they can bring a scriptural insight into the situation that will help you, that you missed. That's where advice for others is important. Circumstances, we just talked about, affecting a decision must be evaluated by biblical parameters. What's the biblical parameter? And the conclusion of those evaluations that we make need to be given in biblical terms. In other words, what does the Bible say? Reason. Reason is part of life. Reason alone isn't to be trusted by itself, because our reasoning can sure get messed up. And we must always be subjected to the Bible at every point to see if we reasoned right. Peace has no place in the matter of decisions. What God may ask us to do sometimes may be to stretch you and to ask you to, and is leading you to do something that you're not comfortable with. Are you going to have peace with that? No, because you're wondering, oh my, what am I getting into here? And so you can't say, well, I don't have peace about it, so I'm not doing it. When God is saying, no, I'm stretching you. I'm stretching you. And as a result, we don't have peace that we want. It comes later when we obey and when we do what he wants, but it's not there to give us that guidance. Our Bible is the source of revelation from God. And it's the only source that's pleasing to him. And that's what he wants to see in our lives. We need to have the faith to believe that God is loving us and that he's given to us what he wants us to do in his word. The problem, again, most people don't know the word like they should, or they don't know how to use it. So those are the people that'll scoff. Well, I think peace is an indicator. Well, I think, you know, flipping a coin to see what God's will is all right. I think just letting my Bible fall open to a place is legit. You know, not to say that God has never used that, but that's not the norm. That's not what he wants. You know, there may be somebody who's desperate in life and they say, well, I don't know what to do. I let the Bible fall open and they find something that will help them. But that's not the norm. That's not the standard. That's not what God is after. So these people scoff. There's got to be another source. Isn't it amazing how when you don't like the truth, there's always, well, there's got to be another source. What do people do about salvation? There's got to be another way to heaven except Jesus. That's what we see all around us. But what did Jesus himself simply say? I am the way, I am the truth, and nobody comes to the Father except through me, period. And so we need to be open to what God wants from his word. They need or want other ways, but just because we want it, just because we think we need it, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Before we actually look at how we discover God's will, let's look at another area that people bring up. Signs. Oh, we want signs. Just like Gideon, you know, the old fleece method. Many people either believe or they want signs from God to discover his will. Give me a sign. We want a road sign. You know, we can go look at the road sign that says stop, you know, or yield. What is that going to do? They want a sign. What then makes these people any different from the doubters of Jesus' day? What did they say? What did they talk about? What did Jesus say about this? Did he have anything to say about people that always want signs? Sure he does. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You know, he's done how many miracles already? But we want to see a sign. Give us a new sign. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, that's pretty on the level. Boom. You want to seek signs? Jesus is saying, mm-mm, it's not the way to do it. Not a very favorable idea. He also says the same thing in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, where he mentions the very, very same thing. Evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus is consistent. Didn't change his mind. He's consistent. You know, and then he left them and went away. This is where people usually raise the objection, and they say, well, Gideon sought for a sign. What about him? What about Gideon? Well, what about Gideon? And so they always start thinking, well, he wanted a sign. He wanted to know through that what was happening and what was going on. Well, they raise that objection. Let's look and see. Go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Then he said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that you're speaking to me. Please do not leave this place until I return to you. Let me bring my gift and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. He's talking literally to the pre-incarnate Jesus, the angel of the Lord. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the half bushel of flour. He placed the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat with the unleavened bread, put it on this stone, and pour the broth on it. He did so. The angel of the Lord extended the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat, and he touched the unleavened bread. Fire came up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. He wanted a sign. He got a sign. He didn't have the scriptures like we do to go to, but he wanted a sign. Now, God already gave the sign, okay? Roast meat and bread. God cooked them right there on a rock. Because of the low state of the people of God, God was willing to do this because of they were so far away from him that he was willing to do this sign. It was a special case. It wasn't the norm. It wasn't told us to seek that and do that. But even with Gideon, he wanted more. It shows that he was in a bad state himself and that he wasn't where he should be in his relationship with the Lord. And because in verse 39, he said, Gideon then said to God, "Don't be angry with me." Why would he say that? Because he was pushing God and he knew it. "Well, God, don't be angry with me, but..." kind of a thing. How many times have we done that in life? "Don't be angry with me, God, but..." You know, God says, "Listen, I've already told you. I've already dealt with you." So when all is said and done in our lives, how many times are we going to want a fleece? Here's how many times. Until you get the answer you want. Until you get the answer you want. If someone brings up the area of dreams and visions, Spurgeon said, and he said it right, "What if you did see an apparition or a dream? What would it prove? God used dreams in the past, but there is no place in which he has ever directed us to seek revelation of him or his will through dreams. He uses dreams even today, and he's using them where there is no scripture. You're not going to find a Bible in Muslim lands, but God is using dreams there and bringing people to Christ. We can't limit God. You know, Joel says, in the last days, your young men will see dreams, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. It's talking about the things of the end, the understanding of what's going on. We need to use what we have, and what we have is his word given to us. You know, dreams can be affected by a lot of things. I mean, you just before bed, you eat a bunch of pizza or a whole bunch of spicy food, you're going to probably have dreams. I'm not sure what kind of dreams you're going to have, but you see, if you're trusting those things, you know, it's not a good idea. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Well, we'll continue on with that next. So be open to the truth of his word on this subject so that you get the solid advice, so that you know what he's telling you and what he wants you to know and understand. And we'll continue on with that, Lord willing, next time. But this morning we want